If you would turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. It has been, I believe, about 5 weeks since we've been in the book of Romans. That's a long time. And so we are stepping back into this chapter, which begins the second major section of the book, being a practical section, a section for the living of the Christian life. And it opens, of course, with that great urging of our presenting of our bodies, a living sacrifice unto the Lord. This is in response, or as we reflect on the mercies that have been provided for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first 11 chapters setting before us the glories of the gospel, faith alone as the basis for our eternal salvation, really stretching forward into the return of Christ, as mentioned even in those chapters. And on the basis of all of that, then, is this great challenge that the day by day by day living of our lives would be a taking of our entire person and the offering of it as a sacrifice to the Lord. So my living, not just Sunday morning, but Tuesday afternoon and Friday night and, you know, whatever, 24/7, my living is actually to be thought of as an act of worship to the Lord, right? That I am offering myself. So my physical body and what I do with it, my mind and what I think with it, my mouth and what I speak with it, my time, right, and my stewardship of it, my money and what I do with it, I mean everything, that it's this act of worship. I'm giving it to the Lord. I'm not keeping it for myself. I'm giving it to the Lord. And so the instruction that is given verse by verse by verse in this chapter and on into the next is helping us understand what that kind of living looks like, right? What does that look like? It's great to say that, but if I were to live that, what would it look like? Well, that's what these verses are showing us. There was a section dealing with the exercise of our gifts within the body of Christ, because our offering of ourselves to the Lord surely involves our interaction with one another in the body of Christ. He is the head of this body. We are a unique thing on the earth, right? There are no other, our brother Hugh says that, you know, no one else gets talked to this way, right? And it's, you know, it's just such an incredible thing what we have in Christ as his children, as his bride, as his body. And so that's an important part of our living for sure. And then in verse 9, we have a statement that really covers or colors everything else that follows in this chapter. And that is, let love be without, the King James word is dissimulation, it means hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Love, of course, is the verb of the two most important commandments. Those two commandments which gather up all the other commandments, right? Love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. And, number two, love your neighbors, yourself. And so what we are told here is that if we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord, then our love needs to be without hypocrisy. There's no mask there, right? There's no, here, I'll show you what I think you want to see. No. Here, what I am is what I'm showing you. Right? So there needs to be this genuineness in our love. Again, the statements that follow tell us what unhypocritical love looks like, right? And we've worked our way through many of those statements, so I won't recover all of that. I believe those messages are available online, should you have missed any of them, and you can peruse them there. But we are now coming to a section that begins at verse 14 and really takes us down to the end of the chapter. It's still under that idea of let love be without hypocrisy. So the things that are spoken of here are part of what that looks like. But what's interesting is, if you notice verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Okay, so here what is brought into view is our response to others, and in particular, our response to those who actively do wrong to us. Right? So, you know, there can be a stranger out there on the street, and, you know, we pass him walking by, and we can respond to that stranger. Or you go into a store, and you're doing business there in the store, and you can respond to that stranger, right? That person that you're interacting with. And so we can respond to any other person. But what is particularly in view here is our response to those who are actively doing wrong to us. And so that is brought into view there in verse 14, those which persecute you. There are some other statements that aren't directly applicable to that kind of a interaction, but he for sure comes back to it. Notice in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. So in other words, you've received evil. That's one form of that would be persecution, right? Could be other forms of it, right? But so you can see that we're talking about the same kind of thing. So verse 14, someone who persecutes you. Verse 17, when they're giving you evil and you have to respond to that. You see it again in verse 19, when what is being addressed is our avenging of ourselves. Well, that kind of language isn't typically used for someone who has given a kindness to you, right? We don't avenge ourselves when they give us a birthday gift. Well, I guess, no. It depends on the gift, right? But in all seriousness, right? Obviously, what is in view here is that someone has done something that my natural response is I'm looking for to avenge myself. So again, I've received a wrong. That's clearly what is in view. Notice again verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy, right? So again, the implication here is someone, they've actively done something wrong to you. That's what made them your enemy, or made you come to view them as an enemy. And then finally, the idea in verse 21, be not overcome of evil. And the idea would be, again, that you're on the receiving end of that. Okay? So from verse 14, though there's some other information that is brought in, right, from verse 14 right down to verse 21, you can see that there is this recurring theme, right? And so that's why I've gathered these verses together in a section. And so I think that we would do well, even as we think through, for example, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep, right? that we would think through that in connection with these other statements that are clearly dealing with those who have actively done wrong to us. So this section then deals primarily with our responses to others. This would include enemies, as we've clearly pointed out. And I think it would include both unbelievers as well as believers. The saints, as such, are not mentioned here, as they were in earlier verses. For example, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, right? So clearly, there's fellow believers that are in view here. So in verses 14 through 21, we don't have that clear identification of saints. And so what I would suggest is that that would lead us to understand that these verses could go both ways. In other words, we could be talking about saints, fellow believers that we are responding to, or we could be talking about unbelievers that we are responding to. Think about it. Have you, as a believer, ever done wrong to another believer? Have you personally, as a believer, ever done something wrong, something unkind, right? Something calloused and thoughtless, right? Have you ever overlooked something that you shouldn't have overlooked, right, in a situation, in a relationship? Of course we have, right? So, my point, though we would not intentionally be an enemy of another believer by our carelessness, we may act as an enemy, right? We may do wrong to other people. And so here in this section then, that is particularly addressing our response to those who actively do wrong to us, we can include believers in this. We sometimes will need this counsel so that the living of our life in response to that brother or that sister in the Lord is that proving of the will of God, right? God is communicating His will to us here. He's telling us how He wants us to respond in those situations. So we need to take this, and sometimes we will find that we are putting it into practice as we are responding to another believer. Sometimes we'll find that we're putting it into practice as we are responding to unbelievers, right? So don't just think unbelievers as we're working our way through this passage. I think it applies to both believers and unbelievers. Again, we would hope that our doing of wrong as a believer to anybody would be minimized, but we're not yet glorified. So there will be occasions when we have done wrong to others. So the Lord teaches us how to respond. The scripture here then is revealing to us the will of God concerning our responses to others. We who have received the mercies of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ and who are offering ourselves entirely in worship to God as a living sacrifice must bring this will of God out of the classroom and into the laboratory of life. We must live this. This is the will of God for us. This is how He wants us to live, right? And if we are going to be transformed, not conformed to the world, this is part of the transformation. The world doesn't live like this, folks. The world doesn't think like this. The world doesn't respond like this. Look around you, right? Wrongs done. World doesn't respond like this, right? So we have an incredible opportunity as believers in the one true and living God to shine light into the darkness. This is part of our light. Folks, we will, in the course of life, in the ordinary course of life, we will have multiple opportunities to respond to those who have actively done wrong to us. I mean, varying degrees, of course, right? Right? And in some places in the world, believers have intense wrongs done to them, right? They need to follow this counsel too. Here we are, and we live by the providence of God in a time and in a place where we don't have that same intensity of hatred and wrong directed towards us at the present time. Who knows what tomorrow holds, right? But even in our circumstances, we need this counsel from the Lord. As we set out to live this way, it requires faith. Okay? We would have to think through our circumstances, think through this scripture, and lay hold of the scripture with the confidence that this is the right way to go. That this is the right counsel. This is the right way to respond, right? And you may recall that back up in verse 2, as this transformation is talked about, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the will of God. Put it to the test. And the outcome of the test, right? So in the laboratory of life, I'm going to put the will of God to the test. What would I find if I put it to the test? I would find that will of God that guided and directed my steps is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? That's what we would find. We would find that this was exactly the best way to respond in that situation. Right? And so that requires faith. And of course, such living is possible only by the gracious working of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We are not alone in what we're trying to do. Right? God dwells within us. And He is intent on forming the image of His Son in us. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that that's His intention. Right? So I can count on His help. Right? I don't have to wonder, oh, if I ask the Lord for this, is he on board? Of course He's on board, right? And that was expressed to us even, you think back to Romans chapter 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. That His Son might be the firstborn among many brethren, right? And so in our character and in our conduct, in our righteousness, in our holy living, God's intention is that we be like His Son, right? And so we can count on His help. We're going to need His help, but praise the Lord, we can count on it, right? And but again, that requires faith. That we would believe. Now, in opening this section then, right, so verses 14 through 21, this connected section, in opening this section, the Holy Spirit doesn't beat around the bushes. He steps right into the thick of it and talks about our responding to those who persecute us. Now, in this connection, I think it's very important to remember what we were taught back in chapter 8. I already referred to one portion from chapter 8, but if you look again at chapter 8, verse 35, here's a question. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? Shall distress separate us from the love of Christ? Or persecution? Shall persecution separate us from the love of Christ? Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Answer, verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And so, dear Christian friend, your present experience of persecution did not arise because God's love for you ceased or somehow failed. He has not stopped loving you. If you find yourself, if you find your present experience to be you're on the receiving end of persecution, that's not there because He has somehow failed you. It's not there because He has stopped loving you. Okay? So a loving God who can do anything has allowed you, His purchased child, His redeemed child, He has allowed you to be on the receiving end of persecution. That's hard. We struggle with that. There's this why question that often wants to surface in our hearts and minds. Right? There's this I can't believe it response that is just right at hand. And so we do. This is part of the testing of our faith. Are you able to believe even when your present experience is active persecution? Are you able to believe God has not stopped loving you? And that loving God is going to use that, work that together for good. Romans 8:28, right? Okay, folks, this is so important because this forms this is the bedrock. This is the foundation. Our response to that person that's persecuting us is never going to be right if you can't rest on this foundation. God loves me, right? And He has allowed this. And He is able to work even this together for good. Okay? Critical that we make that connection. That is the basis then for our ability to bless those that persecute us. Bless, He says a second time. Repetition for emphasis. Right? Bless and curse not. See, what a difference. On the one hand, blessing. On the other hand, cursing. You couldn't get farther apart. The cursing is where the natural man goes. That's where the world goes. Right? The transformed man blesses. You need your mind renewed, if you're going to go there. Right? This is the work of God in the heart, if we're going to go there. Right? Now, we have then, as I pointed out, the command, and these are commands. Bless, that's a command, an imperative. It's repeated twice for emphasis, and then the opposite is also given. Don't curse. So really, it's the same command. It's just looking at it positively, looking at it negatively. Same command, right? To curse. One dictionary defines this is as to curse, to pronounce a curse upon. This refers to the act of pronouncing misfortune for someone else. That's a polite way of putting it. Right? But the idea is there are words coming out of your mouth. Those words are expressing what you are desiring for that person. Okay? So you are desiring misfortune, calamity, disaster, whatever. You are desiring that they would be cursed. Right? And there is an implication of that you're calling on God to do that. Right? In other words, I can't effect the curse. It would have to be someone other than me that affects the curse, right? Because I'm just me, right? So it's this idea. I mean, it's calling of judgment upon that person. Calamity and misfortune. On the other hand, bless. Again, dictionary defines it as to bless or speak well of. Typically refers to speech that pronounces or is intended to result in positive circumstances for another person or thing, right? So again, it's words, and they would be an expression of desire. So in both cases, right, words are in view. In fact, what is so interesting is in the book of James, chapter 3, okay, Bible geography. What's the main subject in James chapter 3? Anyone pull that out of the air? The tongue. Okay. And in James chapter 3, we are told that the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That's why you need God's help, by the way. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. They're made in the image of God. Brennan taught us excellent Sunday school lessons on the image of God in man, right? And so out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. That's the testimony of James, right? And of course there he's talking about blessing God and cursing man, but the same principle comes forward, right? So there's this idea of blessing and cursing. It's an expression of our desire. And the Lord is saying, even when there is someone actively doing wrong to you, even if it were to be at the level of what our language describes as persecution, the expression of our desire for that person is not to be misfortune, calamity. It is to be good. Right? What else did it say here? Positive circumstances. The expression of our desire. Let love be without hypocrisy. Folks, this goes right, this looks right into your heart. And it looks right into my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is your heart desiring curse upon them? Or is your heart desiring blessing upon them? The will of God, bless. And he says it again, bless them that persecute you. Do you see why we need God's help? Right? How we need God's help. Right? This is the kind of work that God would do in a heart that is surrendered to him. That God would do in that life that is offered to him, that recognizes and understands that all of my living is to be given in worship to him. What does that look like? It looks like a heart that desires blessing. By the way, that's the main point here. Desiring blessing for persecutors. That's the main point of this verse. Right? It all comes under this idea of gracious humility towards all, including enemies. But the point of this verse is desiring blessing for persecutors. Now, so what is so interesting here, when you think of blessing, by the way, again, as with curse, when I talked about cursing, the implication is that you're asking God to do this. When we talk about blessing, the implication is we're asking God to do this. Right? And there is that famous blessing, such a precious passage of Scripture in Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing. And Aaron was taught that after this manner he should bless the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they're persecuting you. Isn't that interesting? Right? They're persecuting you. And this is the kind of heart that God wants us to have for them. Truly remarkable. Why? Okay, here's this person. They're persecuting me. Why does God want me, not hypocritical, not just a fake face, but genuinely from my heart to desire blessing for that individual? Why? Well, there is a very interesting illustration of this. And it occurs throughout much of our New Testament. Again and again and again. In fact, 14 times. A notorious persecutor of Christians is identified. 14 times. We are reminded that Saul of Tarsus persecuted Christian people. 14 times, at least. That's how many I counted. Right? Maybe there's more I missed. Right? But at least 14 times. The word, or very similar statement, persecute, is used. Right? Well, let's look at time number one for illustration, right? And again, we're looking at this to answer the question, why? Okay, so we're understanding, here's this, I'm actively receiving this wrong, someone's persecuting me, God doesn't want me to desire their curse, he wants me to desire their blessing. He wants me to desire that God would bless them. Why? Okay, here is a why. Acts chapter 8. So here is the first connection, mention of persecution in connection with Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting unto his death. The pronoun, the antecedent to the pronoun, his, is Stephen. Stephen was one of the seven deacons that were appointed in the church at Jerusalem. Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And lest we wonder as to one of the main instigators of that persecution, look at chapter 9. Here in verse 1, the term isn't used, but it's clear. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Okay, so that's time number 15, because I didn't count that. But down in verse 4, it talks about he journeyed to Damascus, and he fell to the earth. Verse 4, there heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Right? And so back to chapter 8, right, when verse 1 says that at that time there arose this great persecution, one of the engines of that persecution was Saul of Tarsus. He distinguished himself, right, in his persecuting of the church. And these other references, he'll testify to that, right, throughout. And he keeps coming back to it. And he says, this is what I was, right? But how did Stephen respond? The stones are flying. And in this case, Saul himself, it appears, wasn't hurling the stones, but he was watching over the coats of those that were, and verse 8 clearly tells us that he's consenting. He's in favor of. Okay? How did Stephen respond? Folks, he is in the process of dying. The persecution is so intense. It is at such a level, it is actually in minutes going to snuff out his earthly life. How does he respond? Verse 59 of chapter 7, they stoned Stephen. What's he doing? He's calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneels down and cries with a loud voice so that they all would hear, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What does that sound like? Desiring blessing. Is it not? Right? Now, his prayer that way doesn't absolve them from their sin. Right? God has a means to absolve them from their sin. Stephen's prayer doesn't affect that, but it tells you what he desires. Does it not? It tells you what he desires. Lord, I desire you to bless these people. Would you bless? Don't lay the sin to their charge. Right? Now, so I would suggest that Stephen is showing us the way to go. He is showing us an example of this very thing that Romans chapter 12 is commanding us to do. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Right? But have we answered the why yet? Why is it that the Lord wants us to respond that way? Well, what happened to that notorious persecutor? What happened to Saul of Tarsus? He repented. The Lord saved him. He became a brother. There's no greater blessing, is there? Right? Than that someone would be arrested in their sin, brought up short, fall on their face, confess that sin to the Lord, call on the name of the Lord Jesus to save them. Folks, that's a why. Here's this persecutor. And there, loud voice. Do it with a loud voice if you have to. Lord, lay not this sin to... You know what I'm saying? Right? And even as you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 20, if your enemy hunger, feed him. That's a blessing, by the way, that you can participate. You're asking God. You're desiring that the Lord would bless. Well, there's a part for us to play too. That's another message, right? We'll get there. Okay, but my point is, that enemy that you're feeding in his hunger, you're seeing his need, and there you are. Isn't that telling him something? Isn't that pointing him a certain direction? Right? Isn't that giving him, I mean, you're making it hard for him to continue in his path of enmity. Because the guy's so nice. Why am I hating him? You see what I'm saying? Now, that's not to say that everyone that does wrong to us will repent. I'm sure they won't, in fact, right? But what if one does? What if one does? What if, because you responded as Christ, hey, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is how Christ responded. So what if you, because you responded the way Christ responded, here's this person, they are actively doing wrong to you, even persecuting you. And instead of desiring cursing, you desire blessing. You're feeding them in their hunger. You're giving them drink in their thirst, right? What if even one came to know the Lord Jesus? What if even one is saved from the burning? Folks, there is a lake of fire. And all those that do not receive Christ by faith are going there. Everyone. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Right? But that Lord who promised he would repay is the very Lord that died for their sin, is the very Lord that desired their forgiveness. He's hanging on the cross and he's desiring their forgiveness. He could have destroyed us all. But that's not his heart. That's not his heart. He loves. An unhypocritical love extends even to those that are snuffing out your life. How do you explain that? Other than what an amazing God we serve. Folks, this is God. This is the heart of God. Right? And we are privileged to be called to follow him. Right? Shine the light in the darkness. Distinguish yourself. Right? Respond differently. Respond as God would have us to respond. So interesting. The Lord Jesus himself, Luke chapter 6, verse 27, I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And so the Lord would call us to this, dear people. It's a wonderful, hard, yes. Impossible, humanly speaking, yes. But it is a wonderful opportunity for us to see the power of God manifested in our weakness, right? And to see the power of God put on display so that others who are so clearly in need would be drawn to that Savior, right? Because here's a life lived that's pointing up, right? That's pointing somewhere different than the whole world is going, right? Remarkable. What an opportunity. For if you love them which love you, what thank of you? Sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank of you? Sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank of you? Sinners also lend to sinners. That's what the world does. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father which is in heaven is merciful. One day, I was the evil one. I was the unthankful one. And He was kind to me. And He showed mercy to me. Right? And by His grace, I have opportunity to show that to someone else. So do you, if you're a child of God. This is what He calls us to. Right? This is taking it out of the classroom into the laboratory of life. Folks, it's hard. This is not easy. My flesh doesn't want to do this. Your flesh doesn't want to do this. I know that because it's the same as my flesh. But oh, that we would let God do this in us. How important it is. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. And folks, it's like this. Okay, so here I am. And I have taken all of me. I have presented my body a living sacrifice to Him. So, when they persecute, when I receive evil, when they are actively my enemy, here is this life, and it has been offered up to Him, right? And that life, I mean, it's committed to Him, right? It is given to Him. I am trusting Him. Right? And it comes back to that He loves me. He's proven His love for me. That is not in question. That's not on the table. I'm not going there. Right? He loves me. He has said that He is able to work even this together for good. Here I am, Lord. Right? And so I'm not going to. There's not going to be guile found in my mouth. Right? The words, the expression of my heart in my words, by God's grace, is going to be, Father, forgive them. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Bless. Bless. And curse not. In closing, 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise. And folks, it is contrariwise. Blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Right? You want to be blessed? Bless. Right? For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew, that is, turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So may our response be such that the face of the Lord is over us, that his ears are open to our prayers. Because we're doing right. We're doing what he wants us to do by his grace. You don't want for him to be against you. In that situation especially, you don't want for him to be. I mean, you're on the active receiving end of that wrong. You don't want him to be against you, right? You need him. You need his help. Okay, so follow him this way. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the counsel of your word. Who is sufficient for these things? Lord, it runs so contrary to the natural inclination of our flesh. When we receive wrong in an active way, we want to push back. We want that person to hurt like we're hurting. So, Lord, give to us your grace. Help us to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Stephen's testimony is that he's looking to you. And in that hour, he saw the heavens open. And he saw you standing at the right hand of the throne. Lord, if we come to that hour, show us the same thing. May our eyes be looking there. And as we see Christ, may we follow him. And may we bless and not curse. Help us, dear God. Magnify your Son in us, dear God. Whether by life or by death, may Christ be magnified. Amen.